ministry, family ministry, talk about marriage ministry a little bit, and why personal Bible study is what makes those ministries possible and what's needed for those ministries to be successful and profitable. Okay, so if we get going on that, any questions, any comments before we get going? Any thoughts? All right, Tuesday at 7, of course, we're continuing our Genesis verse by verse. We're in chapter 7, talking about the flood. That's coming up. All the previous lessons are on the website. Let's say a prayer. Lord, we're grateful for all that you've done for us, and you've done so much more than often we realize or acknowledge. And so as we study your word this morning, I pray that we would set our focus and attention on what you would have us do and try to remove the distractions from our life and from our minds so that we can serve you better in all that we do, whether it be our personal life and service and personal study, or our marriages or our families, or even in our friends and our culture around us. And so we thank you for these things. Amen. All right. Now, the last 3 or 4 weeks, we've been dealing with personal Bible study, and we talked about why we should do that, of course, and then gave you the tools to do that. Concordances, the Bible, commentaries, we even dealt with software a little bit, and what needs to happen for you to do Bible study. Last week, we explained how to do a Bible study, whether it be a book study, a topical study, a verse-by-verse study. There's lots of ways you can study, but people often don't know how. And so that's all in our series previous to this. But there's a function to why we were doing this, a reason why we were studying how to study the Bible and describing the tools. And it wasn't just so that we can be smart and we can be teacher's pet and we can get the grade and pass the class and we're good Christians, we open a Bible all the time, you know. There's a reason for Bible study. And there's a reason why we emphasize Bible study in our church meetings at Grace Ambassadors, why we come together and we talk so much about doctrine, so much about the Bible. It's because God's Word in the Bible will work effectually in you that believe it. And when you study it and get God's Word in you, it will produce in you a desire and a means and the tools to do ministry work. Okay? So whereas a lot of churches exist to do ministry work, oftentimes they neglect where ministry work comes from, which is not the leader, the visionary, the pastoral staff. It's from all of you. It's from all of us. It's God's Word working effectually, individually, in each member of the body, so that we all have a common unity, a common desire and passion to do ministry work. Okay? And that isn't something that grows overnight. That's not something that as soon as you're saved, as soon as you understand right division, and suddenly, I want to do ministry work. You know, we still face with the struggles in our flesh and say, well, I don't always have the zeal or the desire, and I'll come out and, you know, support this thing here, but what ministry can I do? Well, the truth is there's a lot of ministry that you need to be doing that may be contrary to the programs and a lot of the grandiose ministries that a lot of churches present. Okay? There's ministry that you need to do on an everyday, every week, every year level that affects your life, okay? Now, this is kind of awkward because I don't often talk about practical things. We often talk about doctrine here, and I trust you to take the doctrine and make practical application. Yet this morning, what I'm doing here is taking the practical lessons about concordances and commentaries, and I'm taking an application for that as an example to show you, like, this is why the doctrine is so important, okay? A lot of churches, all they teach is practical application. There's a lot of marriage ministries, a lot of family ministries. There's a lot of ministries towards youth and teens because they're scared of them leaving the church. There's a lot of ministries geared towards that. But again, they're neglecting the source of where the ministry comes from, where that growth, where the stability, where the spiritual strength comes from, which is personal Bible study. Okay? You say, well, how can that be? Well, we're going to find that out. Okay? The practical function of personal Bible study is to do ministry, to do service to God. And ministry, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself here. Let's define what ministry is. Okay, there's often a misconception about this. When we talk about ministry, what is it? Is ministry what you do when you come here every Sunday and Tuesday? You do ministry? Or is it you're sitting there listening to me do ministry as I present to you what I've studied on my outline? Okay, what is ministry? Is ministry what Grace Ambassadors does? We have a website or we do the fair activities. Is that ministry? And if that is, then our ministries aren't very big. You know, our website is not too large, and our fair booth is, you know, in a small county fair in Indiana. And so maybe our ministries aren't that effective, right? Maybe we need bigger ministries, bigger outreach, you know, more money to present bigger nationwide television broadcasts and radio broadcasts. We can do more ministry. Is that ministry? Is ministry having a publishing company where you have 50 books long, you have a product line that you can sell, so people have books on how to raise sons, how to raise unruly sons, how to raise, you know, daughters, how to, you know, is this what we need? books on every little issue in your life? How to be a Christian investor? How to be a Christian baker? How to be a Christian... You know, is this what we need? Is this ministry? Okay. Where does ministry begin? What is ministry? Well, look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. And Colossians 4, 17 is where we begin here. Ministry, number one, is your responsibility from the Lord. Okay? Ministry, the ministry God has given us to do, is our responsibility to the Lord. And so at the outset, we need to understand that we all need to do it. This is not something where we collectively come together and we designate one person to do all of our ministry. And, you know, and that guy, the Pope, is the ministry of Catholicism. You know, he's a worldwide ministry, the Vatican is. You know, and I'm part of it. Ministry is your responsibility from the Lord. Colossians 4:17, Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. Paul is the dispenser of God's grace. He writes to the whole church in Colossae, but he identifies one man here. Say to Archippus, I don't know how to say that. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, and that thou fulfill it. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. This guy's got a ministry. He's supposed to be doing it. Paul is saying, you need to do the ministry that you received from the Lord. You need to fulfill it. Each of us have ministry work that needs to be done. Hopefully we'll be defining that this morning. 2 Corinthians 5:18, in the passage where we get our name for our little group here, Grace Ambassadors, comes from 2 Corinthians 5, where we are ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 18 says that all things are of God. He hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He's talking to the Corinthians. He's given to us. We all have the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 through 9, Paul describes a ministry that he's embarking on that was given to him first, which is to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, which has been hidden in God since the world began. Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 7, he says, I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Do we even know what the unsearchable riches of Christ are? Do you even know what the grace that was given to Paul is? Paul asks in Ephesians 3, verse 1, have you heard, or verse 2, have you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me? Okay. Before you can do ministry that the Lord wants you to do, before you can do the ministry of reconciliation, before you can minister at all, you need to understand some things in the Bible. You need to understand the dispensation of the grace given to Paul. You need to understand the unsearchable riches. You need to understand verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That's the grace evangelism verse, right? That's the, we're going out to evangelize people with that verse, Ephesians 3, verse 9. But do you even know what it is? What the fellowship of the mystery is? Do you know? Now, you've seen it, I've shown you the verse, and you agree with it, perhaps, but do you know what it is? Why is the mystery so great? What is the fellowship of the mystery? Because how are you supposed to minister to someone else what it is unless you first know what it is? This is why we've been talking about personal Bible study, giving you the tools to do it, because unless you do it, it will not be grounded and established in you. You see, you need to do the work to establish this doctrine in you, that it can work out of you to do ministry work. Okay, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Ministry, number one, is your responsibility from the Lord. Ministry concerns the things of Christ. In our culture of specialization and everybody's special, we tend to have the idea that whatever it is that you desire is what God desires for you, said in other words, and that every one of us has our own ministry, which we redefine in our culture as whatever it is you're doing right now, or what you want to do, or your ambitions to do. That is your special service. This is what you can contribute to God. Okay? You're a rock star. You can contribute your rock star abilities to God. Right? That's your ministry. But that's not what the Bible says. Ministry concerns the things of Christ. If what you are doing does not concern the things of Christ, but rather concerns very mundane things, things regarding entertainment or health or physical things on the planet here, these are simple-minded, simple-leveled things, earthly things. That is not the ministry God is doing today. God is ministering today heavenly things, spiritual blessings. It requires spiritual understanding and knowledge of these things. Okay? So your everyday job is not your ministry. People say that. You know, I'm a baker, I'm a painter, I'm a factory worker, and that's my ministry to God. Well, no, that's what you do to put bread on the table, which is what God instructs you to do. That's a good thing. Okay, we need to do that. We need scientists. We need people to learn. We need people to gain knowledge of this world. But you know what's more valuable than the knowledge of this world is the knowledge of God and His will. in His Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Ministry concerns the things of Christ. It concerns the mysteries of God. If you do not know the things of Christ, particularly the mystery of Christ, you are not equipped to do ministry work yet. Now, you got potential. You ever heard someone say that to you? You got potential. Young people hear this all the time. You got potential. A lot of potential there. Young people, you know what people are saying to you when they say that? You stink. But they're saying, you got a lot of room for growth, right? But you got potential. Because, you know, old people can't do the things young people can, so young people have potential. Old people have experience, right? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, the mysteries of God is what we're supposed to steward. If we don't know the mysteries of God, if we don't know the mystery of Christ, how in the world are we supposed to minister as a minister of Christ? Ministry concerns these things. You cannot minister the gospel without words, no matter what Catholic monks said before. Okay, you can't do it. Okay, you have to use words, and you have to use God's word rightly divided to do it. Which means it's going to require some training. It's going to require some investment, some work, some effort for you to study, to show yourself, thyself, is the King James English, approved unto God. Okay? Ministry is not you coming, seeing what someone else studied, and that's approved to God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. You're a minister of Christ, a steward of the mysteries of God. Verse 2, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithfulness is one of the chief attributes of a quality Christian, of a mature Christian, is faithfulness. Okay, if I'm right in my study of the precious jewels and stones that you'll be rewarded in 1 Corinthians 3, faithfulness is gold. It's golden throughout the Bible. God values faithfulness above all else. It's required in stewards to be faithful. Okay, so it concerns the things of Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Ministry takes work. And it's not just any work. Sometimes you can do a lot of work that's in vain. Ministry is your responsibility from the Lord concerning Christ to do the work to see growth in people. That is ministry work. You can be saved, hear the gospel, trust God's complete finished work on the cross to pay for your sins, to give you eternal life, to declare you righteous in Christ Jesus, and live the rest of your life for yourself, and you will be saved. 1 Corinthians 3, so is by fire. Because you're trusting God's gospel. You're trusting His word. You're depending on God. You're trusting Him for salvation. Okay? But you have not done any ministry work. And 2 Corinthians says we'll face our Lord, our head, and we'll be judged according to the work that we've done in His body. Not for salvation. He'll say, hey, what ministry did you do for me once I saved you down there? And you'll be like, well, I thought you just saved me to do what I wanted. Well, no, that's the problem. God gives us a ministry to do work concerning Him, to see people growing in the knowledge of the truth. Ephesians 4, verse 12. Ephesians 4, verse 11, it says, in time past here, He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, and He gave these gifts. He calls them gifts. You ever heard of a pastor saying, I've got a calling from God? I've been called of God. Okay? And you ever heard a pastor say, God has gifted me? Or someone tell you, God's given you a gift? Right? It comes from verses like this. There's passages in the Bible that talk about spiritual gifts where the Holy Spirit gives people special ability to do certain things. He did that primarily in the beginning of the church to establish a church that did not have a Bible. Okay? You have a Bible. They didn't have one. They didn't have Paul's epistles, which we've been studying for the last 13 minutes. Okay? They had to learn from who? Teachers, preachers, apostles, prophets, that were supernaturally gifted by the Holy Spirit to say the right things. Because how are you supposed to confirm whether they're saying is true or not? Maybe I should back up a step here. When we see teachers today in Christianity, and there's debates and controversies, okay, about right doctrine, how do we know who's right and who's wrong? Vote? Do we guess? Popularity? Or do we take the Bible and say, well, is what you're saying lining up with God's word rightly divided? See, that's how we do it. But they didn't have this book to compare to 2,000 years ago when the church began. Okay. God, the Holy Spirit, supernaturally gifted people to perform that work of establishing the foundation, inspiring these epistles to establish the church. Okay. I don't want to belabor the point. Ephesians 4, verse 11. I want to get to verse 12, where the point of those people, okay, the point of those positions, the point of those folks who got God's word, whether it comes supernaturally by the Holy Spirit or whether it comes from people who studied, elders, it's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. See that, verse 12? The reason why you would need teaching at all from an apostle, a space alien, an elder, you need teaching from God is to be perfected as saints for the work of the ministry. It's so that you can do the work. I said before, you know, if you don't know the mysteries of God, you don't know your responsibility, you can't do ministry work. And that's what this verse is teaching. It's saying you have to be trained, taught, indoctrinated. Can we say that without sounding cultish? You need to get doctrine in you, indoctrinated with the truth, so that you can do ministry work. Okay. Verse 13 talks about us doing, being prepared for the ministry work, for the edifying of the body of Christ, being built up, growing. Verse 13 says, so we can have the knowledge of the Son of God, we can have the unity of faith unto a perfect man. Perfect man there does not mean so you can be sinless. And, you know, people look at you and say, look at that guy, he's pristine. You know, no sin about that guy. It's talking about your maturity. You being complete in Christ. When you believe the gospel, you are a baby. Whether or not you're 12 years old, you know, 5 years old, or 99 years old, when you first hear the gospel, you are saved for the first time, and you don't have a lot of things that you understand. You're a baby in this sense. But you can learn, and you can learn quickly if you invest time into Bible study, and you can grow to a perfect man in contrast to a child, you see. The most discouraging thing for ministers, I think, is to see people who should have grown by now, but instead remain children. We've got a lot of adults in our culture, just speaking secularly, people who are grown up, who are parents, who behave like children. They're not really responsible, right? They haven't learned how to grow up. And this is the point that the Bible makes here in Ephesians 4 about the church. The idea of teaching and doing ministry work from pastors and teachers and elders is so that the saints can be edified, built up, grown up, mature. Okay? Grow up into the perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. You see that? Children can't do ministry work. You say, I beg to differ. My kids hand out tracts. That's great. You know, we teach the kids back there, we hand out tracts, we teach them to talk to people, but that means they're growing up. That's what that means. That means they're learning how to do things. Your kids may make their bed and make dinner too. Does it make them an adult? They're getting there, you know. Right? That's what it means to grow them up. And so we're trying to turn children into mature saints. And that's at all age levels here. So in verse 15, it says, we're speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So you see that function of ministry? Ministry is work to grow people into Christ. Christ is the picture. He's the head. And we're being conformed to his image. How do you get conformed to Christ's image? Through ministry work, right? It takes work. Now, in Ephesians 4:13, we learn there about the maturity there. Ministry is not for children. Ministry is for grown-ups. All right? Have you ever seen those YouTube videos of the kid that's like 5 or 6 years old preaching in front of the church? I feel shame when I see these things. Isn't it cute? You know, you ask my little nephew, you know, what is sin? And Jeremy's teaching him doctrine, and he'll respond to you. Ask him later. It's cute. He says, sin is anything contrary to God. Like, that guy's a theological genius. He's 2 years old. You know, he's been taught this, you know. He hasn't been grappling with the big theological issues yet. But the idea is that children cannot do ministry. They're not equipped to know the things of God, to have spent the time studying God's word. They are, by every meaning of the word, novices. They haven't lived long enough to be able to spend time in God's word to learn things. Okay? Children are not useful for ministry. This is, by the way, we'll learn here in a second, the purpose and function of families. Because children should not be children forever. Children are only children because they're lacking the things to be adults. They need to grow up. Grown-ups can do so much more than children. You know, I feel like I'm always an evangelist for growing up. And I'm harsh on kids, you know. But, you know, children need to grow up. In our culture, we're like, oh, that's horrible. We need to relive our childhood. We need to go back. You know, those are the glory days. Ignorance, stupidity, dependence on other people. I mean, what is this good about being a child? You can't go where you want. You can't eat what you want. I'm getting off topic here. You shouldn't encourage me. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, be not children, is what he says. Being a Christian means, doing ministry work means, I want to grow up and learn the truth. That's what it means to be a Christian. Okay? If you're not doing that, if you're not feeling that pull, that tug to do that, your Christian life is dead. You're not growing. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children. None of those bad things. But in understanding be men. Christians, of all people, should be the intelligent ones. And I don't mean the intelligent of the world necessarily. Although that follows after. I'm talking about those who are learning the things of God, the deep things of God. Okay? We're in Swayze, Indiana. Okay? Swayze, Indiana is not the hub of world culture. Okay? This is not the urban center of Indiana. You look around, you can't even hit the next house with a rock. There's farmers. There's simple people. There's people who don't have the success in cities. And the idea that we're simple doesn't mean it's bad necessarily. But my point is that we're all simple. Humanity is simple. When your whole life concerns physical things, you know, food on the table, paying the bills, you know, the mundane things of life, that's simple issues. Those are issues that you don't have to be a Christian to solve. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Those are simple issues that we can, as collective humanity, get around and say, hey, you know what? Here's how you earn money. You know what? Here's how you cook lasagna. You know, these are simple things. Okay? Here's how you make aspirin. Right? You say, I don't know how to make aspirin. That's a simple-minded thing. It's an earthly thing. You're trying to get rid of pain in your headache. What about issues like, what is sin? What about issues like, who is God? What about issues like, why do we die? How do you live forever? What is righteousness? How do you love one another? Those are not simple issues. And the Bible says God's book, His words, give wisdom, understanding to the simple. Okay? There's probably a lot of farmers here who understand the things of God. Okay? Because they learned it from His word. It gives understanding to the simple. Okay? What's my point here is that we need to grow up. Christianity teaches us to mature, but mature in God's Word. Okay? We need to move on here. We're talking about ministry and what ministry work is, and we're talking about the need for Bible study to perform it. We talk about ministry so much in the church, and we tend to think of ministry as an external thing, as a ministry is something that we do in an organization, a corporation. We need a mega church. We need a 501c3, Inc. We need a pastoral staff and an accountant, and this is how you do ministry work. Okay? No. Ministry happens with God's Word working effectually in you. One person. Okay? It starts with yourself. People who are new to learning right division are so excited. It answers some of their questions. Sometimes it answers a lot of confusion. And they're like, this is it. The clearing is happening. I'm seeing reality for the first time. It is true. This is great. And they start running. You know, I want to tell the world about this. That's great. The zeal is awesome. But you know what I predict? And I've seen it again and again and again. That after a few months, after maybe a year, the zeal will go away. Because the novelty is worn off. They know it now, moving on to other things. But really what needs to happen is some planting, some establishment. What needs to happen is that, you know, you can experience that zeal, that joy in the Lord that you have when it's new to you. Throughout your life. When the Word works effectually in you. The most important, where does ministry begin? Who is in need of the most ministry? So the reason why our country's falling, you know, declining in morality is because families aren't operating properly. We need family ministry. Amen? Right? The reason why our culture is declining into, you know, all sort of decrepit condition is because of marriages are falling apart. We need marriage ministries. Amen? Yeah, we do. What about the poverty and the sick? What about the atheists? We need apologetics ministries to deal with those people who think we've been evolved from apes, you know. Oh, amen. Okay. We need that ministry. You know what the most important fundamental ministry is that we need that's been neglected? Self-ministry. Individual ministry. Your own ministry. Letting God's Word minister to you. We've put our faith in programs and large churches and churches to replace what we ought to be doing for ourselves that no one individually is growing. They're counting on the seminarians and the PhDs and the scholars and the apologists and the celebrities, Christians, to carry the day. But it can't. It hasn't. It won't. It requires hundreds, millions, I wish, billions of Christians who are ministering to themselves to get God's Word working in them so, you know what, they can't help but do something else to minister to other people. That's where these celebrities come from. That's where some of these folks say, how did you get to know that all that stuff? It starts with ministry with yourself. Okay. Starts with yourself. ministry. That sounds kind of selfish. Well, you're the one that needed saved, remember? And you're the one that needs to grow. Okay? If you're not... You ever heard that old song, Fill My Cup, Let It Overflow? I used to sing that in my old Baptist church, right? Fill my cup, let it overflow. Boom, boom, boom. They were talking about being filled with love. The song says, you know, let it overflow with love. What a great thing. Love makes the world go round. We need love, right? But actually, what you need to fill your cup with is sound doctrine. You knew it was coming, right? Sound doctrine. You need to fill your cup with sound doctrine. Let it work in you. Let it play out. You mold with it. You grapple with it. You start applying it to your life. And suddenly, hey, I got so much doctrine here. I need to write about it. I got a blog about it. I got a website. I got to do a ministry over here about it. It's affecting my marriage. It's affecting my family. It's affecting the schools. It's affecting the culture. It starts with you. Okay? Without you, you're just donating to a family ministry hoping they'll do the work. You see the problem? It starts with you, self-ministry. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. Doesn't it say, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman? We don't have any workmen because people aren't studying for themselves. They're reading Christian books, they're reading commentaries, they're watching programs, they're attending conferences, and they're not studying for themselves. I've heard the conferences. I've listened to the sermons. I've read the books. You can learn what they learn and save you some money. It takes some work. Okay? But it's more profitable to you, it's more profitable to your marriage, it's more profitable to your family and society when you do it, you see. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, correction, reproof, instruction, and righteousness. Why? That the man of God, verse 17, may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What happens if you're not in Scripture, studying doctrine, being corrected, being reproved, learning instructions and righteousness? Then you will not be furnished to do good works. So I'm a good person, I'm a nice person, I'm a kind person, I help my neighbor. So does the world. You don't need God to be nice to your neighbor. Is that heresy or not? It's not. Because Christianity is not being nice to your neighbor. Christianity is loving God, knowing His Word, doing His will. It's all about this book. Christianity is not you being nice. The world can be nice. And suddenly we're trying to outcompete who's nicer. You know, Christians are nicer than those people, you know. And the atheists come along. We got our own church. We're nice too. And we're funny. People like that, you know. It's all competition. Christianity is about Christ. It's about this book working in people, changing their lives. Okay? Look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. 1 Timothy 4. I'm trying to motivate here. We've been installing doctrine the last 3 or 4 weeks, some information, some very technical things about how to do Bible study. Now I'm trying to motivate you to see the need of why you, the importance of personal Bible study, the importance of cracking open this book and learning things from it. You say, well, I'm not able to do that. I just don't have the aptitude. That's a big word. I don't have the skills, you say. Well, hopefully our series has been learning. It's not that difficult to study your Bible. I understand there's concepts that are bigger and concepts that are easier and more difficult, but you read the Scripture, 90% of what you need to know from the Bible, you can learn, right? That 10% that you're arguing about the toes of Nebuchadnezzar's statue, or arguing about, you know, where are the angels exactly? You know, where are the people in hell in the Old Testament, or, you know, where are they at? You know, these are questions that everybody asks, but they're really not the main point, you see. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 6. Paul tells Timothy here to, what's he say in verse 1? Or verse 1, 2, and 3 describes false doctrine. He says to warn these people about these false doctrines. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, that every creature of God is good, nothing be refused. He says that there are teachers speaking lies and hypocrisy. There are seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. There are those departing from the faith. He says, put the brethren in remembrance of these things, and thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Timothy, in order to do that, needed to know some things. Timothy needed to know which doctrine being taught by that preacher, was a doctrine of devils or a doctrine of God. He needed to know which doctrine was right, which doctrine was wrong. This takes time to study, okay? You don't automatically know that. You can't know that and get the discernment that you need just from hearing me tell you. You know, the apologetics ministry are plagued with this problem. You know, Christians, conservative Bible Christians, they believe in creation, they believe in the Bible, and apologetics ministries will try to defend God's existence, try to defend the Bible and creation and the flood and things like this, and they have lots of answers. You know, answers in Genesis, right? Lots of answers. And Christians who don't have answers go to these apologetics ministries to get the answers, right? And it serves a function. Because now we've got lots of Christians who get an answer from the website, and they go with their atheist friend, "Hey, I got an answer for you." Oh, fine. Good. Helpful. Except you didn't come to that answer. Where did that answer come from? You're depending on that PhD. You're depending on someone else, you see. For you to discern right and wrong, for you to accurately defend, argue, teach, which would be the better word, other people, you need to be persuaded in your own mind. You need to come to the point where you understand the things of God and His gospel and His word. Okay? 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, Paul says, "You'll be a good minister if you bring the brethren in remembrance to these things." Timothy had some learning to do. It was to Timothy that Paul said, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman." That Timothy, you need to learn something. You need to be knowledgeable about these issues. But notice the second half of this verse. He says, "Thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine." You cannot do ministry unless you're nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine. Doctrine is necessary. The words of faith are necessary for you to grow. You know what nourish comes from? You know the prayer you always hear? "Bless us food of the nourishment of our bodies," you know. It's something you need to grow, right? It's you're eating the food and it's helping you live. The Bible says man is lived by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, right? The Bible says you need to be nourishing yourself, growing yourself as you do with food, with God's word, which is actually more profitable. Okay? See, I'll die without food. You can't live without this book. Okay? You need it. Verse 6, the last phrase in the verse says, "You need to be nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." Thou hast attained. It takes... We are saved by grace, not of works. It doesn't take you climbing a religious ladder to be saved. Okay, Christ has offered you salvation freely. That means He's done all the work. You trust what He did and you're saved. He died for your sins. He resurrected from the dead. And yet He's called you, given you the responsibility now as a saved saint of God to do ministry work, which does take work. Okay. So this growth process takes time. It takes time to raise children. And Paul says, "Whereunto thou hast attained." Okay, it takes some level of attainment. If you look down at verse 7, he says, "Refuse profane and old wise fables, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promised the life that now is, and of that which is to come." Godliness is profitable unto all things. That's a pretty all-encompassing statement. You know, we raise children to be doctors and lawyers and theologians and, you know, specialists in their field so they have a good career and have good finances to support their family, right? So that their kids can be smarter than them, you know. But verse 8 here says, "Godliness is profitable unto all things." There's a thing that parents should be teaching their children, we're not there yet, that's more profitable than often what children are taught. Godliness. Okay? But, you know, parents can't teach that unless they themselves know what godliness is. Unless they've done the personal study. We'll get to that in a little bit here. But godliness is profitable. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, verse 9 says. There's only four times Paul says that. He says it four times. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. That means everyone should agree on this. Right? One of the things is here. Godliness is profitable to everything. No matter what you're going to do in life, young people, no matter what you're going to do in your career, godliness is the common attribute that Christians need. All right? You don't have to be the 3 PhD, DD, MDiv. Okay? You don't have to. And those are options that you have. But every Christian needs to have godliness. All right? It's profitable to all things, no matter what you're doing. That's the common denominator. Verse 10 says, "Therefore we both labor and suffer reproach." This is why Paul says, "I'm ministering. This is why I suffer reproach and work so hard, is so that you would have godliness in you, so you would be conformed to the image of Christ, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." God's offering salvation to the world, and salvation is profitable. Okay? "These things command and teach. Let no man despise your youth." Remember, Timothy was a young man. It takes time to grow, and Paul's trying to turn Timothy here into a teacher. He's trying to turn him into a mature saint. He's a young man. He's a youth. "Let no man despise your youth," because young people can learn a lot very quickly. And if they learn it, they got it. All right? Sometimes it takes people a long time to learn things or unlearn things. He says, be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. This is why personal Bible study is so important. Self-ministry is what we're talking about. Okay, ministering to yourself from God's word. Letting God minister to you through what he says in his word. Okay, when you do that, you become an example in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. You do. Everybody does. That's a lot of good examples. The goal of every Christian in their spiritual growth, the purpose of personal Bible study, is that you would grow to the knowledge of the truth and be an example to other believers who are younger and need to grow and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's will, by the way, right? Look at verse 13. Notice in verse 13 through 16 here are the verses, the theme verses of what we're talking about, where it says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. He does not say, till I come, you know, go outside and hang a banner. All who come shall be saved. And, you know, but go out there and go door to door and rent a broadcast on TV so you can reach the world for Christ. You know, what, he doesn't mention evangelism, what I'm saying. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those techniques. I'm saying he doesn't mention evangelism. He says, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Well, Paul, I thought we're supposed to make all men see the fellowship of the ministry. I thought we're supposed to go out and see the world saved. Yeah, that's what we're supposed to do. But first, we need mature saints. Okay? Else it will never get done. And it hasn't been getting done for a while. He says, give attendance, time, attention to reading, exhortation to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. The gift that he had was the gift of knowledge, prophecy, supernaturally empowered by the Holy Ghost. Okay, so he needed to pay attention to that, what the Spirit was teaching him. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Notice the three phrases I emphasized in your outline was, he says, give attendance to reading and to doctrine and exhortation. Give thyself wholly to them, verse 15. And then in verse 16, he says, take heed unto thyself. Is there a theme here? Paul's saying, Timothy, before you can minister to others, you need to minister to yourself. You need to grow. Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Let the doctrine work in you. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. If you've ever tried to do ministry work with someone else, you know that it is taxing. It is draining. It is hard to do ministry to other people, whomever it is. It's hard to serve other people. Okay, it drains you, right? What you need is something inside that will constantly generate energy, power, want to do that work. You need to minister to yourself first. You need to have doctrine resident in you that's working out of you. Okay, give yourself wholly to them. That's what he says. When you do that, when you give yourself to God's word rightly divided, and you take heed to do ministry to yourself, and give attendance to reading and to doctrine and personal Bible study, what you will see is that you will mature and grow. And an attribute of mature, growing saints is they want to help others. That's the natural fruit of the Spirit. You ever try generating that fruit by yourself? It doesn't work very long, right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. How long do those last when you just say, okay, I'm going to be joyous today. All right, I'm going to sit down and love my neighbor. You know, that's what God wants me to do, right? But yes, that's what he wants you to do, but you know what he wants it to be is natural. And you say, well, he can't. I mean, we're sinful flesh. Give attendance to reading and to doctrine. Give yourself wholly to them. Take heed of thyself. When daily you're in this word, doing Bible study, assimilating the information, meditating on it, thinking about it, right? Praying over it, it will effectually work in you that believe. And you will suddenly be exhibiting fruits of the Spirit that you can never do on your own. And it's not you. It's God's word working in you. You see? Personal Bible study is so important for the Christian to grow. And this is what we're learning in 1 Timothy chapter 4, is those instructions. When you start doing that, it'll affect these other ministries. We talked before about marriage ministries, family ministries, you know, cultural ministries, apologetics ministries. Those are all secondary to your personal self-ministry. When you grow yourself, those things will start to benefit. When you do personal Bible study, and you get an understanding, you grow in the knowledge of the truth, you start exhibiting these fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5, it will overflow into your marriage and your family and your culture and your neighbors. Okay? Won't have to constantly be fed from the top down by some celebrity Christian. Okay? marriage. I've done a couple marriages, talked to a few people who are getting married. I wrote a few articles on the website about it, studied it in the Bible because I'm married. Before I got married, I thought I should know something about the Bible about marriage, which is the most important resource, by the way, for pre-marriage counseling. I have a whole shelf at home of pre-marriage counseling books. A lot of them are junk. I'm sorry, that was too honest. They're not very good. Okay. The reason why? Because they come from a psychological foundation. They deny God's word as being true. And they're trying to get people who aren't married yet to act like they're married. You say, oh no, Christians, they know sex before marriage. I get that. I'm talking about how is the person supposed to know how to act as a husband and wife before their husband and wife? How are they supposed to know this? How are they supposed to learn grace to their spouse? How are you supposed to learn to love your wife, submit to your husband? How are you supposed to learn that unless you actually do it? You know, premarriage counseling is constantly trying to drill into these kids. This is what you need to do. These are the qualities. Proverbs 31, wife, you know, this is the man of God. You need to exhibit all these things. Personal Bible study is what's needed here. Marriage, when you get married, marriage is your first ministry. It's your primary ministry. Ministry is work. Ministry is your responsibility. When you get married, you say, well, I've got evangelism work to do. Well, not tonight. You're married, you see. Marriage is your first ministry. Okay? We have a seminar once a year in December, right, where we talk about doctrines of right division. We do a booth in the 4-H fair every summer. And there's a lot of other weekends in between there where we're not doing much of anything else except for this. Are we lazy? Are we a dead church? Are we doing ministry at all? You see what I'm getting at here? That's not the source of ministry. The source of ministry is in you. The source of ministry is trying to teach you how to study the Bible, to know God's word, to have it work in you so that you can grow and mature and, you know what, create other mature saints. And when you're married, you got someone with you all the time. Every day of your life. Wake up in the morning, go to sleep at night. You're married to them. That is your first ministry. You got someone else right there. Right? So as you're ministering to yourself and growing in God's grace, the first practice that you have for ministry is that person. Okay. But so much in Christianity, we see a face, a facade. Couples come to church. They do ministry work together. What they call ministry work. But their marriage ain't working too well. And themselves individually isn't really in line with God. But you know what? We're involved in ministry work. You shouldn't be. You should quit that and do real ministry work with yourself until it overflows into your marriage. And then suddenly your marriage will say, you know what, we need to do something else, some other ministry work. That's when you start having kids, right? Marriage ministry. That's not always what happens. You need to first learn to minister to your spouse. I wrote on an email update a couple years ago that, marriages, your spouse, is a great opportunity to practice ministry, even if they're an unbeliever. Okay, because it only takes one to do ministry work, right? Your spouse will tell you your flaws. Your spouse will tell you where you need improvement. Your spouse will give you an opportunity to show grace. That's where it needs to practice, right there. Okay? Instead, churches come together once a week, once a summer, and let's go out to the fair and show people grace. And they go home and they have fights and injustice and everything else. Well, how's that supposed to work? You see, so everyone understands the importance of marriage ministries. When I'm trying to connect the dot, is that your marriage, ministering to your marriage, is a fruit of your personal Bible study, your self-ministry, you see. You cannot minister with your spouse unless you're ministering yourself first. And you won't minister to other people with your spouse unless you're ministering to your spouse first, you see. It needs to happen that way. Personal Bible study profits you, and then it will profit your marriage, okay? People ask me, do I do marriage counseling? You know, I always tell them, well, no. I don't do marriage counseling because what they want is someone to sit down and arbitrate between their disagreement and me to pick a side, which makes me a bad guy, either way you think about it, right? What you need is to know right doctrine so that you, hey, guess what, are mature enough to judge for yourselves. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, no, can't you judge yourself? Especially about things in this world. I mean, things, spiritual things, that's another issue, but things in this world, can't you judge for yourself, 1 Corinthians 6 says. And the Corinthians couldn't, of course, they were carnal. They're so carnal, right? They need to do some self-ministry, you see. They need to mature in grace doctrine to a point where they could judge those things in their marriages and in their life. Okay? Doctrine matters. Doctrine will change the way you respond to your spouse or change the way you live your life. Okay? The Bible says the two become one in marriage. But, you know, after the ceremony, it's pretty much downhill from there, isn't it, sometimes? It's like the two become one, but are they really? The two become... I'm not talking about my wife. Oh, she's the exception to the rule. Y'all look at me like, this guy's got problems.
I'm looking at confirming.
You know, the Bible teaches that the two become one. The teaching there is of responsibility. It's not of ability. Okay? This will help a lot of young people when they first get married, because they get married and they have these fantastical dreams of, you know, this is the knight shining armor. This is the man of my life. This is the perfect woman. Proverbs 31. You know, we get married, it's going to be smooth sailing. I got the choice figured out. That's what pre-marriage counseling is all about, making sure you got the right choice, right? And if you pass that test, you got the right choice in Christian circles. Then what happens? They get married and suddenly there's more trouble they weren't about in pre-marriage counseling. What happened there? Maybe I didn't make the right choice. So they doubt. That's the wrong response. Okay? You choose to love someone till death do you part. The two become one. It's not a matter of ability. It's a matter of responsibility. You're now responsible for the other person. The two become one in Christ, which means you have a responsibility to minister service to the Lord. And He's got a responsibility to save you, you see. There's a mutual responsibility there. He may not like you. You may not like the Lord some days. There's a responsibility there. You're one with Christ. It's the same thing with husband and wife. The two become one. It speaks of responsibility. You know what happens? How does that ability occur? How do you grow in your marriage to a point where, you know, we're thinking the same thoughts, we're on the same road, where we have the ability to be one? You know, how does that happen? It takes growth. It takes you applying doctrine to yourself and then to your marriage. That's where that ability comes from. Okay. You ever seen Voltron? It's a cartoon. It's of my generation. Five robot tigers who at a certain cry come together and form a giant robot machine named Voltron. He knows what I'm talking about. The illustration's working here. Follow me. It doesn't work that way all the time in marriage. When the two become one doctrinally, responsibly, suddenly you're trying to do things and they don't always fit together for the common purpose. Because they are two different people. You have two different brains. And you know what makes it worse? One's a male, one's a female. You know, the whole same-sex marriage thing. I know it's not biblical, but, you know, sometimes it may work out. You know, two guys, you just watch football or something. Anyway, I don't want to go there. God designed male and female for marriage. Your ability to love your wife, your ability to submit to your husband, your ability to have a successful godly marriage is a consequence of your personal Bible study. You're having this doctrine working in you, working out of you. Otherwise, it won't work, folks. This is why marriage is such a problem in our country. Why the divorce rate is, you know, astronomical among those who don't study their Bible. And I'm careful what I said there, because contrary to preachers' lament for the last few decades, it is not true that people who study their Bible get divorced at the same rate as the world. Not true. People who are in their Bible, who go to church regularly, the polls show, have a lower divorce rate than the world. It's only when you include the nominal Christians, the ones who don't go to church so often, the ones who now call themselves the nuns, because they never went to church anyway. You know, yeah, that's the same divorce rate as the world. Okay, but that's just statistics. You can do your own reading about that. The point is, you're in the Bible, you're studying God's Word and applying it to your life. You learn how to love, you learn how to show grace, you learn how to operate in a godly marriage. You learn how to submit and not be a dictatorship. You learn how to love your wife and not be compromised. You learn these things from God's Word. And that's how your marriage succeeds. Why are marriages broken? Why can't marriages work? Because no one's studying the Bible and getting it inside them to live out. That's why. You can have a marriage ministry. It's great. You write books. You have conferences, you know, trying to help support your marriages. But at the fundamental source of it, it should be personal Bible study. God's Word working in each spouse individually. Okay, that's how it works together. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. This is, of course, the popular passage about Paul giving practical instructions to husbands and wives. But you need to remember, this is chapter 5. The first three chapters were doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Chapter 4 was doctrine working in you. Remember, it defined how ministry work was. And then chapter 5, it's marriage. People want to teach from Ephesians 5 without understanding the doctrine of the first four chapters. You need doctrine and personal Bible study and spiritual understanding for that to work, for marriage to work. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28. or look at verse 25 first. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. If you don't know how Christ loved the church, if you don't know the sacrificial grace that Christ showed for the church, it wasn't just a godly example of living life. He died for the church. He died for the church while the church was still sinners. That will help a lot in your marriage. It's not just that he died. You know what happens then in the marriage argument? I sacrificed so much for you, just like Christ. This is what happens. But you don't understand, he died while the other person was still a sinner. That's grace. You're doing it even when they don't deserve it, you see. Even when there's no one paying you back. Grace is unilateral, not bidirectional. Marriage is not 50-50. It's not even 100-100. It's 100-0. If you operate by that principle, your marriage will work. And you're all crying, but it's not fair, right? Grace isn't fair. If you operate by 100-0, you do 100%, they do 0%, your marriage will work every time. Let's negotiate. Maybe 98-2. Right? This is what happens in marriage, isn't it? You understand grace. You understand that as Christ loved the church, this is how you love your wife, Ephesians 5:25. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by what? Personal Bible study, by the Word. It's the husband's responsibility in the marriage, being the head of the home. What a great privilege, and yet he's got the responsibility to minister to his spouse from the Word. Personal Bible study needs to be working in that husband, in himself, to be able to do that. And there needs to be time set aside for the husband and the wife to do study together so that their marriage can grow. Because they are one, right? And just as you grow individually, you both need to grow together. It all starts with personal Bible study. You got to have the understanding of the Word before you can sanctify and cleanse your wife with the washing of the water of the Word. Okay? Verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. One good reason for getting married, young people, is to be able to learn about God's grace and love shown to someone else. That's a good approach to marriage. If you're getting married because you can't make life on your own, need someone to help you out, careful. If you're getting married because, you know what, I want this person to serve me the rest of my life and love me like that, careful. If you're getting married because I want to learn how to love someone else and show grace to them, that's a good reason. Because you'll have plenty of opportunity, you see. Ephesians 5, verse 27, the purpose of the husband here of teaching the Word, presenting the Word, doing Bible study with his spouse in the Word is to present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. That describes a mature church, a mature wife. When you first get married, that wife's got a lot of learning to do. That husband's got a lot of learning to do, right? When you go to church every Sunday, not everyone in the church is mature. This does not describe the church as you see it right now. This describes what Christ wants the church to be, holy and without blemish. It requires growth, personal Bible study, maturation to get there. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. And the whole pattern of men loving their wives, marriages to work, is how you relate to Christ. Personal relationship, if we can use that word, with Christ in you. Okay? Personal Bible study is what it takes. Your self-ministry. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord of the church. We are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. So you see, the two become one in the marriage is an example of Christ and you. Christ did it all for you, right? And for the ladies, you know, we didn't cover, but Christ humbled himself even unto death. Philippians 2. And so you see, there's a picture of grace either way there, and that's how marriages work. And it comes as a result of personal Bible study, learning these doctrines. It's helpful. Look at Colossians 2, verse 19. Colossians 2, 19. Turn to the right a few pages. Colossians 2, 19 tells us that we're, in this chapter, tells us we're complete in Christ. We shouldn't let people put us under the law, that's what Colossians 2 says. But we need to be growing. Grace does not teach laziness. Grace teaches that we need to minister. We need to grow. Colossians 2:19 says, not holding the head, which is what these folks do under the law. We need to hold the head. From which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Now this is talking about the church. But we just read Ephesians 5, so is the church, so is your marriage, right? Isn't that what we learned? So Colossians 2:19 says, there's a head of the church, from which, from Christ the head, we get nourishment, Colossians 2:19, right? Grace, salvation, spiritual blessings, right doctrine. And when we have that nourishment, we're able to minister. It says, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered. The body parts are able to work when the head supplies it with nourishment. And when that happens, the head and the body become knit together. Because the head works out through the body, and the body requires the head for nourishment. This is your relationship between you and Christ. This is what you need every day. Without you, personal Bible study, praying to God, doing the Lord's will, learning about Him, you will not have the knit-together relationship with your head that you need to have. Okay? And when the husband is not nourishing the wife, and there's not study happening in your marriage, you will not be knit together in your marriage as it ought to be. Do you see the application? Okay? Personal Bible study is important for your self-ministry, and as you mature, you need to have personal Bible study and prayer with your spouse. This is how you grow together. When you grow together, you're knit together. When you're knit together, that's a good marriage. The two become one. Okay? Colossians 2:19. It all increases. Your marriage grows because of God. That's what it says. God was the one that helped you in your personal Bible study. Now you're studying with your wife. You're praying with your wife. And now you two become one. What happens with your family? Right? That's my flesh and blood. It's my children. You also connect as a family unit. How? Because you have personal Bible study. You have prayer together. You grow in God's grace together. You're knit together. Family ministry. This is an important part of modern Christianity. Family bumper stickers. Family books. Family, family, family. And we support the family. Amen? Yeah. We need to. But when you start with the family, you got a fundamental problem because there's the source of growth is not there. Just because you are a family doesn't mean you're going to be a good one. Right? You need to have self-ministry first. That self-ministry works in the parents. Then the parents are able to minister to their children. Because that's what children need, ministering to. Right? Children need to mature, right? We learned that from the beginning. That's what ministry work is taking people who aren't mature and maturing them. That's what a family is designed to do, isn't it? Yeah. As individual people who are mature, are personally studying the Bible, growing in God's grace, as two married people come together, growing in God's grace, this is the ideal, right? Now you produce people who are doctrinal idiots, and you teach them God's grace, and they mature. You see, this is what family is designed to do. Instead, we've replaced that function and given it all to the church, right? We'll let the church do all that stuff. The church is now a community. The church is our family. The church replaces what I need to teach my teenagers and my babies and my, you know, everybody. They're just doing everything. And my spouse, we've got a women's group, a men's group. The church is doing what you're supposed to be doing and what marriage is supposed to be doing and what the family is supposed to be doing. They replace the responsibility. So they come to church and they get all of this family ministry and they go home and do no family ministry, hoping that hour, 2 hours helps them throughout the week. There needs to be everyday involvement individually by you in personal Bible study and prayer with your wife regularly and with your family regularly. Okay? For it to grow in God's grace. The sad truth of it is that if you give the church responsibility to do all that, to teach your children, to raise, you know, to teach your spouse, to design your family, it will not happen. It can't. Okay. The conclusion of this are these the necessity for huge mega churches. I'm not against big churches, but the reason why they're big is because they have so many programs. Why do they need so many programs? Because there's so much responsibility that's been added to it that they need to handle. Because families don't take responsibility for themselves. Marriages don't take responsibility for themselves. People don't take responsibility for themselves. Okay. The church cannot teach you everything. That's not what it was designed to do. We're going through Genesis verse by verse. It's been 16 weeks. We're only in chapter 7. It took me a year and a half to go through Romans. I cannot teach you everything that I've studied, even if I want to. And that's just my study. It's not your study. There's things I'm missing, you see. So the church cannot teach you everything you need to know. The church's function is to assist you in personal Bible study, to assist you in your personal growth, for us to come together to mutually encourage each other to such an end. But you've got to do the work on your own. Okay? The church can't do it for you. Of course, you are the church, right? You're a member of the church, and God's given you a responsibility as a person, as a spouse, and as a parent, if you've got the family happening. So when we talk about ministry, we're talking not first about talking to strangers. So often our concept is, well, we need to do ministry work, spend time doing ministry, which we think is talking to people we've never seen before about God, right? Well, there's lots of people that you see a lot that need to be ministered to first. Primarily yourself in the mirror, secondly your spouse every morning when you wake up, and your family. Okay, they're not strangers. You see them all the time. And your life needs to be lived out in a way that shows you've given yourself wholly to the doctrine. 1 Timothy 4. Every day. And no one knows you better than your family, than your spouse, than yourself. Right? That's where ministry begins. So ministry is not necessarily talking first to strangers, even though that should happen eventually. Yet mature saints, it's ministering to your family. And look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. This is right after the section where Paul is talking about marriage. He's now talking about parenting. And this is where the church, again, spends the majority of its time, these practical details. I don't spend as much time there. I'm hoping to teach that you're able to make the connection yourself. That once you learn the doctrine, you're able to say, well, I've got these issues in my life. Let's apply it there. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's good instruction. Verse 4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That word nurture is that word nourishment, right? Man, you husbands, you men, you got a big responsibility. It's a challenge. And by the way, this is the biggest responsibility that you could ever have. Forget your career and worldly success and praise. You got a responsibility in your marriage and in your family that could change nations if you would only give yourself wholly to it. Okay, Ephesians 6, verse 4 says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's not the mother's responsibility. You get that? What's the mother? What's the wife supposed to be? What's the Bible teaching on a wife's role? Submit to the husband, a help meet for him, right? What's the husband's duty? What's his responsibility? Nourish the wife. Nourish the children. That's a lot of work. You need a wife. God was wise, wasn't he? You see, it works that way. It's the father's job to bring up the children. You Bible thumpers, you diminish women. Think women should stand with the children. I don't. I think fathers are responsible for their children. And if it takes a wife to help, then great. It says here, fathers, bring up your children and nurture and admonition of the Lord. You've got to understand for yourself what right doctrine is. So it's growing in you so that you're exemplifying the pattern of good works. Exemplifying the pattern of God's grace in your life. So that your spouse can learn, so that your children can learn, so that you can have a godly family. It's up to you. See, that's a big weight, it's a big load, I know. That's how God designed it in the family. Okay, look at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15. We see the pattern that Paul presents as a father, a spiritual father. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15. This is the condition of the church, I think. Corinthian. We're very Corinthian today in the 21st century. We got wealth, we got comfort, we're selfish. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15. We're spoiled as Christians. Can I do some preaching here for a moment? We are spoiled as Christians in America. Very, very spoiled. Okay? If we don't have clothes that we want, a house big enough, if we don't have enough savings, then we put aside ministry work to accomplish those goals. That is spoiled. Okay, read the other day, and I was laughing about it with Aaron. There was this blurb about New York City parents, rich parents apparently, that pay $1,000 for this business to provide suitcases for their kids to go to summer camp. $1,000 to summer camp. It included, you know, Egyptian cotton sheets, and it's like some fancy stuff in there. You know, camping. You wouldn't go camping in that. My point is what? You read that, you go, those kids are spoiled. They need Egyptian cotton sheets when they go camping? But this describes Americans, period. Those are just the riches of the rich, okay? You're rich, too. All of us in this room are rich compared to folks who make a dollar a day, okay, who wake up in the morning and don't have four walls, don't have running water, okay, or in a prison and can't make lunch if they wanted to. We're spoiled. We need to consider that sometimes. When we talk about the works needed for self-ministry and the importance of doing personal Bible study and the effect it can have on other people's lives. Okay, that's what's important. Godliness profits in all things. Okay, some of the things we pursue in our free time because we're so wealthy, it's just not worth it. Okay, Christians need to evaluate that. Let's get back to it. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, and we have thousands of Christian teachers and preachers and authors and writers and conference speakers in America, Thousands of them. Paul says, yet have ye not many fathers. Paul's attributes of a father is the guy that shows a Pauline example, number one, doctrinally, but also exhorts them to stand fast in the truth and also rebukes them when it's needed. Those are Paul's three traits of a father in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You can do your own study on that. But Paul says, you don't have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Paul says, be followers of me in the context when he says, I'm your father. Okay? So how is it that family ministry works? You need to have a godly father. You say, my husband's dead. And my husband's an unbeliever. Well, there's a way that wives can do that. Okay? But the ideal responsibility here is that husbands, fathers, exemplify what is needed to have a godly home. Right? Can I back up a step? It's not just a godly home. It's a godly marriage. And to be godly, period. You don't have to teach how to have a godly home and how to have a godly marriage if you just teach how to be godly. If you teach how to be godly, and to do that you need personal Bible study, you need prayer, you need dependence on God, love God, to know His word, to do His will. You teach godliness, the rest will take care of itself. Okay? It'll be a part of their personal life. That you do this every day, you get married, I'm going to do it with you too. And I'm going to do it with these children. I'm going to pattern them after me. You see? So he says, be followers of me. Every time Paul says, be followers of me, he's showing this example as a father. Philippians 3:17, it's the same thing. He says, be followers of me and mark those so that you have an ensample, a pattern. All right? This is the function of the church, by the way. Because, you know, there's only one father in the family, you know, in the nuclear family, as God designed. And so you come to church, and now we've got lots of families together here. You can look around and go, hey, there's someone. We need to mark that guy. That's a good example. That's a good pattern. You know. That's why churches come together, to assist in these things. We can't do it for you. The church together cannot do it. We're not equipped. God hasn't designed it that way. Paul said, be followers of me. Ministry should not start and stop with your involvement with the local church, which is what we do here. Okay, if we stopped meeting here every Sunday and Tuesday, and your involvement in Bible study drops to zero, you ain't doing it right. Okay, your ministry does not start and stop with us together. This is the pinnacle of self-ministry. It should be. I know this is not the ideal. I know we're not all mature. I know I'm raising the bar and making it hard for everybody. I know that we're all at different levels, and there are people that need to learn something. That's good. That's why we meet together, to give these examples, to teach these lessons. But it should be that you're studying on your own. You're growing on your own from God's Word. And that's affecting your marriage. And you're studying with your spouse. And you're studying with your children. And you have regular Bible studies and prayer with your children, teaching them how to grow in admonition and nurture in the admonition of the Lord. Right? And what that happens, and part of that is that, hey, you know, there's other families doing this too. So we need to gather around like-minded doctrine so that we have a church ministry together. Okay, so that we can stand fast in the pillar and ground of the truth. So that when we get new families, or one family needs help, or individuals need help, the church is there as the pillar and ground of the truth and say, this is what we need to do, this is God's word, and encourage each other to keep doing that. Because it can be discouraging. Okay? So this is the church's function. It's to aid in self-ministry, producing mature believers. Look at 1 Timothy 3. See if I can answer one of your debates here this morning. 1 Timothy 3. People debate this passage, the day is long. It's the qualifications of a bishop. Qualifications of a deacon. 1 Timothy 3, verse 4. You know, verse 1, it says the office of a bishop is something a man desires. Why would anyone desire that? That was my thought years ago. Because I didn't rightly divide, and I thought James 4 was going to condemn me. I thought, I don't want to be a teacher of the Bible. You know, if they're held to higher judgment, I'm taking the easy road, right? Who would desire the office of a bishop? It only happens when God's word starts working in you, and when it's in you, as much as in you, you're ready to preach the gospel. Suddenly, someone's got to do this, you see. And you're someone, and you're equipped, and you got to do this. We need a bishop. We need elders. We need a church. We need ministry. You desire the office of a bishop. He desires a good work. How do you furnish someone to good work? All scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. The man of God may be thoroughly furnished in all good work. You get to the good work by a man being equipped with scripture, with doctrine. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, Vigilant, sober, of good behavior. Husband, avoid wife. Does that mean single people can't be ministers? Right? And they argue the day is long. If you're single, you can't be a pastor. Been divorced before, you can't be a pastor. Right? Oh, yes, they can. No, you can't. Yes, you can. No, you can't. Commentators on both sides, scholars on both sides were arguing. You're missing the point entirely. It's talking about faithfulness. It's talking about the product. 1 Timothy 3 is describing the product of someone who's involved in personal Bible study and showing the fruits. It's saying, look, if you don't see these fruits in someone doing personal Bible study, then you move for personal Bible study. Husband of one wife? Husband of one wife. Not just a guy and a girl married together. They're a husband. There's a wife. There's a family. And 1 Timothy 3 verse 4 says, one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. You know what that speaks to? Maturity. That's what that speaks to. Okay, it doesn't speak to dictatorship. Any child can wield an iron rod over someone else. It takes maturity and growth and responsibility to rule your house well, you see. And that takes wisdom. It takes knowledge. It takes not just years of experience, but knowing God's word and God's way. Okay, remember Christ in the church? Grace? This is what it requires. 1 Timothy 3, verse 4 and 5. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? You see how it connects church ministry to family ministry? But you know, family ministry is not the beginning. Family ministry is connected to marriage ministry. It's connected to self-ministry. Can a single person be a pastor? Yeah. You know how? They do self-ministry. It doesn't require you to have three kids, you know, two boys and a girl. That's the perfect family, right? It doesn't require you to have that. It doesn't require you to have the specifics of a marriage certificate. It's self-ministry. That is the source of spiritual growth. Personal Bible study. Prayer. Okay? There are single people in the Bible who are God's prophets, who are God's leaders. Right? But they were mature. That's the point. What's the next verse say? In verse 6, not a novice. That's the point. Not a novice. They know things. You can get experience in this life a couple ways, young people. Okay? You can either get it by waiting. It takes a long time to do that. As you go through life, you go through the school of hard knocks, right? And you gain experience. Or you can listen to old people, one of which would be God. Listen to God, learn from God's word, and you can gain experience that you've never had before. Light bulb, anybody? Study God's word, and you will learn truth that will take you years, if ever, you would ever learn. Get in this book while you're young. Timothy is young. He says, don't let no man despise your youth. Study God's word. Get in all scripture. You'll be furnished and equipped, and you'll be able to not be a novice. It's not about how many wives you've got. Only one at a time. Come on, only one. Right? But you're missing the point, you see. That should be common sense for someone who's in the Bible and studying God's word and faithfulness and learning how to be gracious and loving their wife. They got one wife right there. They're loving, you see. Same thing with their children. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. This is not an exam. This is the product of people who are involved in personal Bible study and growing the knowledge of the truth. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon. You see, there's a proving process. And it's not an analysis of your lifestyle as much as it is, are you doing personal Bible study? Are you growing in the knowledge of the truth? Do you understand the mysteries of God by which we're supposed to be stewards? Are you mature? Are you mature? Because I don't want you being an elder. I don't want you being a deacon. You can't be a bishop if you're not mature. And we've got churches who can't rightly divide, deacons who don't know the ministry, the mystery of Christ, rather. We have people leading churches who are not mature. People with gray hair who are not mature. They follow traditions. They don't know God's word. Right? We need maturity in God's word. Okay? To be a good father and mother, which is what the ruling your house talks about, you have to be a good husband and wife. To be a good husband and wife, you need to take heed to yourself. Okay? Personal Bible study. Your involvement in using accordance, cracking open the Bible, learning these things. Do a study in 2 Corinthians 6 and the 20-some things there describe ministry work. By pureness, by knowledge, by holiness, through affliction and tribulation. Each one of those things you can do a study on, learn about those things. You develop the character of a godly workman. Godly and profitable ministry is a result of your personal growth by doing Bible study. Loving God, knowing His Word, doing His will. Okay, that's the result. And that kind of growth, that kind of maturity can only come from your personal involvement in Bible study and prayer. Okay? So that's why we did this series on giving you the tools. Okay, we give you the equipment, we give you the tools to do Bible study so that growth can happen. Not just so that you can pass the test. I did it. I know. Husband of one wife, check. You know. We got rules in my house, check. You know. No, it's maturity, you see. It's your growth and time spent in study and prayer. Any comments, any thoughts? We'll stop there. Any questions? Okay.
I think that's why a lot of either summer camps or youth, whatever, or marriage retreats, they work for the time that they're there.
Mm-hmm.
But once you leave, it's like a whole fire for, you know, they put in and they teach you and love your wife and go out there and show the world, you know, yep. Because people don't go home. And I was guilty of this. You know, they don't go home and study it for themselves.
Yep.
And they feel like they need to go to all these retreats to get a fire for God.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's nothing done about it. There's no personal study. And if you don't feel that fire for God, then you're not being a true Christian and, you know, you're
yeah.
on fire. You're not doing
yep.
the ministry. You're not going out there and reaching out.
Mm-hmm.
And there's such a lack of personal study. It's hard to even have conversations with Christians because they say, oh, you know, study church was so good today. I learned so much. Oh, what did you learn? And that's where it ends.
Yeah. Yeah, and the church is a crutch. You know, the skeptics say Christianity is a crutch, and what they're saying is churches, and it is. Modern, the way church is done nowadays is a crutch. If you took what churches do away, there would be no more spirituality in a lot of people's lives, and that's the problem. You know, churches ought to be fueled by the people. The people don't get fueled by the church. Does that make sense? I mean, there's mature people that go to church that provide the fuel. We've got churches filled with babies who come to get the fire, the spark from the professional team up front, and... Yeah, that's not the design that God had. It requires each of us in the quietness of our life and the personal lives that we have in our own time to do that study. You should be able to be a Christian on a deserted island. But the way modern Christianity does church, you can't. There's no reason, right? But there is if it's to glorify God and to grow in the knowledge of the truth and to be personally edified by God's word. You can do that on a deserted island. And as you do that, hey, you say, hey, look, there's someone else I'm married to. I should help them. And it grows from there. So, yeah, hopefully that shows you the need for doctrine in you. Yeah, but, yeah, that's a good point. Any thoughts? Yes, sir.
Verses 1-4.
Uh-huh.
You read the passage. Which is take heed unto itself and unto doctrine. Continue them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee.
Mm-hmm.
Do you see the reference to saving myself, is saving myself from the issues in verse 1, 2, and 3 in reference to things to do?
Yeah, the doctrines. Yeah. No, yeah, I would agree. That's the connection. Obviously, none of us can save ourselves for salvation. But yeah, he's talking here about making the proper judgment. We talked earlier about bodily exercise and godliness and all throughout. It's changing your... being able to discern right doctrine and being able to value the right things. And so you'd save people a lot of vanity, a lot of wrong turns, a lot of wrong doctrines when you study to show yourself approved. Right, so I think that's the right connection. Yeah, when he gives him, takes heed to himself and unto the doctrine, he's able to discern the right and wrong doctrines, the seducing spirits, the doctrine of the devils, and can save people a lot of hassle. You know, some of you have testified, you know, after years of being taught wrong or believing wrong, you learn right division, and suddenly... you're like, man, I wish I would have known that a long time ago. That's the salvation there that they could have been saved from if their teachers and pastors did what Timothy was instructed to do. You know, so the church will be far ahead to do that, to learn right doctrine, to learn right division. Any thoughts? Okay. Lord, we're so grateful for your word. And as we see the importance of your doctrine, we see the genius and the wisdom of why you gave us a book filled with it. So we thank you for preserving it for us so that we can study it. I pray that you would give us the zeal, the desire to do that on our own when no one else is looking, so we'd have that integrity to grow so that we can produce real fruit as you promised by your Spirit dwelling in us. I pray for the marriages and the families that we have here and even outside these walls that they would learn the importance of personal Bible study and prayer so that it would work effectually in their lives when they believe it. I thank you again for your grace and all you can do to save us. Amen. Thank you, folks.